Well, the book of Ephesians is about identity. It is about who we are. It is about who we are because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Once we were enemies of God, now we are the adopted children of God. Once we were alienated from each other, now we've been reconciled to each other and we have been put together into a new covenant community called the church. And those are profound changes. Those are changes that shape the focus and the direction of a person's life. Those are changes that determine the final destination of a person after life. That is gospel. That is good news. That is the kind of news that demands a response from us. In fact, it is the kind of news that should inspire us to worship God. It is the kind of news that should give fuel and passion to praise, to worship God, whether we are by ourselves or when we are gathered together as a community like we are this morning. Well, our text for this morning is a prayer. And it is a prayer that has been inspired by everything that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you may remember that we saw another prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. We saw that back in chapter 1. And back in chapter 1, in that prayer, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would understand the hope that they have in Christ. He prayed that they would better understand just the magnitude of the love that God has for them. And he prayed that they would better understand that they could face everything in life with courage and confidence because of the incredible power of God that was at work within them. Now, commentators disagree as to whether this prayer that we're going to look at this morning is a new prayer or whether it might be the continuation of that prayer. That is the kind of thing that people who write commentaries like to disagree about and argue about. But it doesn't matter for us, because whether this is a new prayer or whether this is an old prayer, this is a prayer that is a response to everything that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our text this morning, we are going to see how Paul responds to what God has done. We're going to see him respond in two ways. Two ways that should also shape how we respond to God and all that he's done for us. First, we're going to see Paul respond with a prayer. His response is going to be to pray for the Ephesians. And then secondly, we're going to see Paul respond with a declaration, an explosion of praise. And then, of course, we're going to consider how it is or what it is that we can learn from Paul's example as we too respond to God for everything that he has done for us. So if you would, please turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, or you don't have a Bible on your phone or tablet, would encourage you to grab one of the red ones in the chairs in front of you there. You can use that, page 1817 in the red Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. So let's take a look at it. We're going to be beginning in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. Paul writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." Now look there what Paul says. He writes, he begins by saying, "I kneel before the Father." Now, kneeling is a position of prayer, but what makes it a bit unusual is that prayers were typically made standing up. This was true in Jewish as well as Roman contexts. In fact, it's even true in our context as well. I mean, think about how we typically pray in this service that we have every week. Most of these prayers are made standing up. The prayer that opens the service, the prayer that was offered during worship, the congregational prayer, the prayer that was made over the offering, the prayer that will conclude the sermon or will conclude the service, these prayers are all made standing up. And so standing is a very proper way to pray. But in this instance, Paul adopts a different stance. He kneels before God. That is also a very proper way to pray. But why is it that Paul adopts this position for this prayer? Paul does this because kneeling is a way to show reverence and submission to God. And in fact, this reason is suggested in the verse itself. Notice that Paul begins this verse by saying, "For this reason." So these words are important because those words link this text that we're looking at this morning with what has come before it. "For this reason" tells us that this is a response, that this prayer is a response to what has come before it. Paul has been prompted to pray because of what it is that he has just written to the Ephesians about. So Paul here is responding to what he's written about in chapter 2. Now, if you remember, if you were here last week, you may remember that the first 13 verses of chapter 3 here are actually an aside. Paul actually kind of began this prayer back at verse 1, but just as he's about to get into the prayer, he gets sidetracked. He goes off on a tangent. We looked at that last week. That's the text that we looked at last week and all that that can teach us. But what he's doing here is actually getting back on track and beginning this prayer. And so for this reason, actually links this text with all that Paul has said in chapter 2. And back in chapter 2, Paul has reminded the Ephesians of how God has reconciled them to himself and how he has formed all of them, along with everybody else who believes that Jesus is the true rescuer king, how he's formed all of them into this new community called the church. So God has reconciled them both to himself, but God has also reconciled these people to each other. And he's done all of this through Jesus. Even though the people themselves were completely undeserving of this, and even though in order to do that, it was tremendously costly to God to do it. And so Paul, in recognition of the magnitude of what God has done, as he has reminded them in chapter 2, in recognition of this, Paul takes a kneeling posture as he begins this prayer to God. He says, "For this reason," basically saying, "God, you are the self-sacrificing, gracious Redeemer, and so I kneel before you in prayer." Well, Paul also kneels here for another reason. Paul kneels because kneeling is also an act of submission. Paul kneels because God is the one, as he writes here, God is the one from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So what Paul is getting at here is that God is the creator. Not only is God the one who redeems us, who rescues us, but he is also the one who has created us. He is the creator. He is the one to whom every person, every being owes their existence. Whether they worship him as God or not, he is the reason that they exist. He is the one who from nothing spoke everything into existence. And so he is the uncreated creator. And it is because Paul is reflecting on God as this uncreated creator and as this redeemer that he kneels when he comes to pray to God for the Ephesians. He is coming to God with a profound sense of reverence and submission. But even though this is the way in which he comes to God, that does not keep Paul from being quite bold in how he then goes on and prays for the Ephesians. And so we're going to look at that prayer. And as we look at that prayer, Paul's primary prayer for the Ephesians here in this text is that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians' spiritual maturity. Paul prays that the Ephesians would grow to maturity in Christ. And he does this by praying that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and that they would understand God's limitless love for them. Now, I generally prefer to preach out of the NIV. The NIV is a great translation. It's the one that we have here in our chairs. But today I'm actually going to work out of the New American Standard. And so I'm actually going to put it up on the screen for you. And I'm actually going to do that this Sunday because I think the New American Standard actually does a little bit better job of preserving the structure, the grammatical structure of what it is that Paul says here. So let me read this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That was one sentence. I know, and I couldn't do it that way. And Chris, aren't you glad that I had you read the NIV and not the New American Standard? Anyway, this prayer, big picture here, this prayer is made up of three parts, of which the third part is a summary of everything in the prayer. That, however, is not terribly clear in the NIV, and unfortunately is only made a little bit clear in the New American Standard. In fact, it doesn't really come through in terms of the actual structure of the prayer, in terms of how Paul has actually put it together. It doesn't really come through unless you actually look at the Greek grammar that's in this sentence. But don't worry, I'm not going to talk about Greek grammar this morning because I know that you don't care, and I don't have any desire to try to teach it to you anyway. I only mention it to you so that you will understand how it is that I have concluded how these parts of the prayer are supposed to fit together, okay? Now, there is always the danger of unintended consequences whenever a preacher mentions the importance of Greek grammar. And the great danger of mentioning that is that sometimes people hear that and then they conclude that it means that only an expert then can read and really understand the Bible. And that is not true. With today's translations, and there are a lot of good ones out there, but with today's translations, the Bible is accessible to anyone, to everyone who can read. And even if you can't read, there are great audio Bibles out there as well. And so with a modern translation and at least a little bit of effort, anyone can understand and benefit from reading the Bible. And so please, as your pastor, please, please be reading the Bible throughout the week. Getting a single dose of Bible here on Sundays, here at church, is not enough for you to live on. I mean, it's almost like trying to survive by only eating one day a week. I mean, you might be able to make it, but you're never going to be healthy if that's all you do. Well, anyone who makes the effort can understand the Bible. I am at the same time not saying that you're going to understand everything in the Bible. I mean, especially at first, especially if you're a newer Christian, you're not going to understand everything. I'm not saying that. In fact, I mean, I have a degree in theology, I have a degree in Bible, and I will admit to you that there are still things in the Bible that I don't fully understand. But one of the things that we as evangelicals, one of the things that we as people who take Scripture seriously, who understand that Scripture is in fact the words of God to us, one of the things that we affirm about Scripture is what is called perspicuity. Now, perspicuity is a very unclear word that actually means clear. It does. When we talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, what that word means is that everything that we need to know for salvation and for conduct is revealed with enough clarity for all to understand. So what it means is that Scripture is sufficiently clear that anyone who wants to be saved and follow Jesus can find and understand what they need from the Bible. And so as people, you know, living today here in America, as people who have easy access to the Bible, that has a couple of implications for us. One of the things that it means is that each of us is in fact responsible to God for what the Bible actually teaches us about how we are to believe and how we are to live. We are responsible because God has given us enough. Whether we choose to read it or not, whether we choose to study it or not, I mean, that is a decision that we make. But we are responsible before God for it. And secondly, and just as importantly, what that means is that Scripture is for all believers. It is not just for experts or so-called experts. But here's what perspicuity does not mean. Perspicuity does not mean that all Scripture is equally clear. And it certainly doesn't mean that we still have a need for well-trained teachers. Nor does it mean that there are never going to be any disagreements as to what a particular passage means. There will be those things. But the Bible is God's words to us. And that means that these are words that God wants us to know and to read and to understand, to fill our minds and our hearts with. It means that these are words that are sufficiently clear so that anyone who makes the effort can in fact understand how to trust in and to follow Jesus. Okay, back to the text. And remember, we're looking at a prayer here. Paul's primary prayer here is that the Ephesians would grow towards spiritual maturity in Christ. Now, in this prayer, the first thing which Paul asks God to do is to strengthen the Ephesians with power through the Holy Spirit. This is verse 16 and 17. Now, as you look at that, notice the source of the strengthening. Notice that it is the riches of God's glory. That is the source from which this strengthening is coming. So the question is just how rich then is God's glory? It is limitless. The picture here is of an immense storehouse that is filled with the riches of God. And Paul here is asking God to draw resources from this great storehouse of his in order to strengthen the Ephesians with power. Now, the magnitude of God's power, which is at work in the lives of believers, this is actually a theme that we find throughout the book of Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, Paul has described this power as the same power that God used to raise Jesus from death to life to his throne in heaven. And Paul says to the Ephesians, it is that same power that is at work in you today. Notice also that the Holy Spirit is the means by which this power comes to the Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is how the Ephesians experience this power. But that is not to say that the Holy Spirit is the power, because the Holy Spirit is not some sort of impersonal force that gives power and strength to us. The Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, is actually a co-equaled, co-eternal person who is a member of the Trinity and who resides inside of each believer. And so here Paul, this first part of this prayer, Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be strengthened with God's power, which comes to them through the Holy Spirit, and so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So that's the first request. Now, the second of Paul's three requests here is that God would give the Ephesians knowledge of God's knowledge-surpassing love. This is verses 17 to 19. Now, Paul says that this is love that actually they're already rooted and grounded in. And so that means that they are already recipients of this love. This is love that God already has for them. But the prayer that Paul has for them here is that they would have a greater knowledge of this love. All right, so think about that difference. Think about the difference between being loved and then really knowing that you are loved. I mean, it's one thing to have a spouse or perhaps a close friend that loves you, but isn't it so much greater when you come to a greater realization of just how much it is that they love you? I mean, the amount of love that they have for you, that hasn't changed, but definitely your experience of that love, that does change. It becomes greater. You are more joyful. You are more happy and appreciative of that person, not because they're actually loving you more, but just because you have now, just because you now better understand and realize the kind of love that they actually have for you. And this is what Paul wants the Ephesians to understand. He wants them to understand the magnitude of God's love for them, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. He wants them to know something that is ultimately unknowable. He wants them to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And though they may never be able to fully grasp just how limitless and immeasurable God's love is for them, Paul's second request is that they would understand the depths of God's love for them better than they have ever understood it before. And so this then brings us to the third, the overarching request in Paul's prayer here. This is the thing that Paul is truly ultimately asking God to do for the Ephesians. The first two requests, this request for power, this request for a greater knowledge of God's love, they are part of what he's asking. But Paul's ultimate prayer, Paul's ultimate goal in this prayer is that the Ephesians would grow to spiritual maturity. Paul prays that they would be mature, that they would mature in their relationship with Jesus. Paul calls it being filled up to the fullness of God. And so Paul wants them to be mature followers of Christ. He wants them to be the kind of people that know and love God deeply. He wants them to be the kind of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants them to be the kind of people that know and understand all of the many spiritual blessings that God has already given to them. He wants them to be the kind of people that have a clear understanding of how the gospel has reconciled them, not just to God, to himself, but how the gospel has also reconciled them to each other and formed them into this new community. I mean, the bottom line is, Paul wants them, the Ephesians, to be the kind of people who are becoming who they already are. You see, because of what God the Father has done through Jesus, the Ephesians are already the specially chosen people of God. They have already been adopted into his family. They are already forgiven of all of their sins. They are already filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They are already loved beyond their wildest dreams. And Paul prays and wants them to understand who they are, so that they will then live accordingly. And that gets us right into Ephesians 4. And we're not going there today. We'll get there, but not today. But that ultimately is where all of this is going. Paul is praying that the Ephesians would become who they already are in Jesus Christ. That is the prayer. But I told you earlier that we would see two ways which Paul has responded to what God has done. The first response was a prayer that the Ephesians would, in fact, grow towards spiritual maturity. But Paul's second response to all that God has done is actually a statement. It is a declaration. It is a verbal explosion of worship. Now, prayer is a way to worship God. I'm not suggesting otherwise. My point, though, is that Paul, having recounted to the Ephesians the many blessings that God has given them through Christ, plus having told them about the great reconciling work that God has done through Christ, he now breaks out in a doxology. It is an exclamation of praise. It is a declaration of how glorious God is. Let's look at it, verse 20, back in the NIV, verse 20, Ephesians 3. Paul writing, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul is not teaching here. He isn't praying here. This is just a statement of pure worship. Paul is so captivated by the goodness and the glory of God that he breaks out in these words of praise to God. And Paul praises God as the one who can and does more than we ask or think. Paul declares his desire that God would be glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ forever. And so what Paul does here is a beautiful, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-magnifying thing. And it's something that we should probably do more of as well. Because everything that God has done for Paul, everything that God has done for the Ephesians, God has also done for us. If you are here this morning and you are someone who has made a conscious decision to follow Jesus, that means that you are one of God's specially chosen people. It means that you are an adopted son or daughter of the Most High God. It means that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It means that you have already been redeemed. It means that you have already been forgiven. It means that you have already been cleansed. All because God's love for you is wider and longer and higher and deeper than you can even imagine. And if Paul's response to all of that was to pray for other believers and then to worship God in an exclamation of praise, then I think our response to God should be the same. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to do just what we have seen Paul do. So in a moment, we're going to pray for each other, and then we're going to worship together by reading a text together in unison. But we're going to begin by praying for each other. And so here's what I want you to do. Before I tell you exactly how we're going to pray, although we're going to pray basically the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, before I do that, I want you to look to your left and notice who is on your left. Now I want you to look on your right and notice who is on your right. Take note of them. Hopefully you know them. If not, introduce yourself. Learn their name. Now I want you to take note of who's sitting in front of you. Now I want you to turn around and look who's sitting behind you. All right. Remember who they are. Because now I want you to pray for them. One by one. If you know them by name. Not out loud, you can do it quietly while you're sitting there, but we are going to pray. I'm going to ask each of you to pray for those four people and pray this prayer. Pray the same prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians, that pray that God would strengthen them with power through the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would enable them to understand the extravagant love that God has for them, and pray that they would grow towards spiritual maturity. Okay, so we're going to do that. So right now, pray for that person on your right. Now pray that same prayer for the person on your left. Now pray that prayer for the person sitting in front of you. Pray that prayer for the person who's sitting behind you. Now I want you to pray for one more person. I want you to ask God through the Holy Spirit to bring to mind one person, one more person to pray for. Trust that God will point you to that right person. The Holy Spirit will speak to you right now to tell you who it is that He wants you to pray this prayer for, and do that now. Great and awesome Father, we pray this prayer. We lift up to you these prayers in the name of Jesus, our true rescuer King. Amen. Now, let's worship together. Stand with me and let's read together this exclamation of worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Join me. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Quick reminder that there will be a business meeting following the service. We'll probably try to start about 10 after 12 if you're staying for that. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that we would grow to maturity in Christ. I pray that God would strengthen these people with power through your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would enable them to understand just the extravagant love that you have for them that has been shown so powerfully through Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would grow towards spiritual maturity. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible. Amen.